Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We see once again, God uses fellowship and believers to do the work. He rarely ever works through one man. There are those that have a more visible position and people that have a less visible position, but it's always a group of people that are working together.
Fellowship plays such an important part in the body of believers. It is what makes us family. We are in the final passage of the letter written to the church at Rome by Paul, who was writing from Corinth. We see in this passage the beautiful family connection of people working together to further the message of the gospel. With Romans 16, verses 21 through 27, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, and it works inside of us. And we pray that your spirit would fill us. We pray that you would challenge us and encourage us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our last study in the book of Romans, which is our 47th study overall in Romans. By the way, we will have the notes for this study available both on CalvaryTucson.com. Just go to the teaching, click on that, and Daniel McCullough, our webmaster, ended up putting in the timestamps online as well as the notes that you can download and follow them through. He's also going to put together a study guide for each one. So after we cover a book completely, there will be study guides for the book. There will be the notes that are there for them. You can also go on YouTube and we have the timestamps there and we have a downloadable PDF of the notes there. And that'll be for the foreseeable future. We'll put it that way. All right. Now, the title of our message today is Living What Romans Have Taught Us. We're in the last message that we're going to have, and we want to consider, as he closes this out, what Romans has taught us and how we are supposed to live. We want to integrate that with what Paul says here in the end of the chapter. Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, and I think that this verse sums up the book of Romans more than any other passage, and that is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And he lays that out. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for everyone who has faith. Everyone who believes, it's God's power. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, and that covers Romans 9, 10, and 11. You remember on that section, it talked about coming to Christ by faith and that the Jews have to come by faith and that the Gentiles have to come by faith. And Paul ends up rejoicing and worshiping when he talks about all of Israel being saved. There is a day when the majority of Jews are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected him when he came. They have rejected him throughout the centuries, and they are going to receive him one day. What an amazing truth that will be. Jesus will return eventually to Jerusalem, which had been hijacked by the Antichrist, but he will return to Jerusalem and establish a kingdom there. So he says, for the Jew first and then for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As we walk in faith, as we live by faith, the righteousness of God is revealed within us, and he's always sanctifying us and bringing us to a stronger position within our faith. And then it says, for the just shall live by faith. Now, this passage that we just read is the heart of the book of Romans. Romans has taken us from the guilt of all humanity to the grace of Jesus Christ. He has walked us through justification by faith, that everyone is a sinner, that everyone needs Christ. He takes very methodically the first three chapters and condemns everyone under sin. If you think, not me, that somebody else, but not me, you're wrong. The only justification comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Then he talked about our unity or our union with Christ, that Jesus lives inside of us and we together are a family. We have a connection through our communion. Later on, you guys are going to take communion. You're going to commune with God. You're going to commune with one another. He also talked about our struggle with sin. And he brought himself in. He said, "A wretched man that I am." He said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing." And I don't know any Christian who at some level doesn't relate with that statement. We want to please God, and we find ourselves so thankful for his mercy that is new every morning. Then in Romans chapter 8, he talked about the life of the Spirit, and that the Spirit empowers you to live the life that God wants you to live. Romans 6 had said, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. In our study on that, we use the analogy of the gorilla. That is just a great analogy. The gorilla was found in someone's house. When they took it to the zoo, opened it up in its new compound. It had been raised and kept in a cage its whole life. They opened the door, but the gorilla stayed in the cage because it didn't know anything else. Christians are like that. We are used to sinning. We're used to how we respond to things. We forget that we've been set free, that we can leave the cage of sin and walk with Christ by the power of the Spirit to overcome them. And that, of course, is Romans chapter 8. And then God's faithfulness to Israel, 9, 10, and 11. And then a lot more practical things that we cover as we make our way. We've covered as we make our way through this book. At the end of the letter we're covering today, Paul brings greetings from people around him. He writes the letter of Romans from Corinth, and he gives greetings from the people in Corinth to Rome. This letter was written from Corinth, as I said. It was written while Paul lived and ministered with fellow believers in Christ, whom he considered to be his family in the faith. And we're going to see that connection, that this spiritual family connection, as he talks about them. We see once again, God uses fellowship and believers to do the work. He rarely ever works through one man. There are those that have a more visible position and people that have a less visible position, but it's always a group of people that are working together. And whenever the Bible starts to list the people doing it, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the unseen are listed along with the seen, because we're all doing the work together. By naming these individuals, we learn that he wrote the letter around 56 or 57, again, from the city of Corinth. Now think about that time frame. Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascended sometime in the early 30s. This is the mid to late 50s. So it's about 25 years or so later. And the gospel started in Jerusalem. It started in the place that Jesus was crucified and died and buried. And it's a resurrection religion. It's based on the resurrection. And so they began to preach Christ alive in the very place that he had been killed, in the very place where Pontius Pilate had him crucified. And thousands got saved, because the tomb was empty and there was something realistic about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we want to start in verse 21. And he's going to start now by listing the people who he's working with in Corinth. And he starts, no surprise, Timothy is his son in the faith, he says on several occasions, but he starts with Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you." Now, first of all, he starts with people who are with him. In Acts 22 and 3, it says, "Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he also came to Greece and stayed there 3 months." This 3 month period is when we believe that he wrote the book of Romans, and Timothy was there with him. Now, Timothy was, again, very close to Paul. Timothy was converted in Paul's second missionary journey. He was found in the city of Lystra. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Paul had him circumcised. In fact, I believe it says that Paul circumcised him himself, because a lot of the synagogues wouldn't let anyone in to minister. You could go to the synagogue if you were a Gentile who had taken on Judaism, but the men had to be circumcised in a lot of the synagogues. There's some discussion among scholars whether or not there were certain synagogues that didn't make it mandatory. But the first thing Paul would do when he went to a city was go into the synagogue, because they understood the Old Testament and the Old Testament passages meant something to them. And he got his first converts from a city there, and so he had him circumcised. Now, again, he refers to Timothy as a son in the faith. Timothy becomes the pastor eventually of the church in Ephesus. He's used by God in a really powerful way. Timothy is seen as one of the early church fathers. Remember, you have the apostles, then you have the disciples of the apostles who would be the early church fathers. So Timothy would be one of the earliest of the church fathers. Now, he mentions Lucius. Lucius is less certain, but very likely part of Paul's Corinthian inner circle. This is most likely Lucius of Cyrene, Acts 13:1. Or it's possible there's another Lucius who was with Paul in Antioch. He had ministered together with Paul while he was in Antioch. And Jason, the same thing. There's a Jason mentioned in Thessalonica. Paul was the one who founded the church in Thessalonica. Acts 17:5-9 says that Jason hosted Paul and suffered for it by the Romans. He appears to be traveling with Paul in Corinth, and it makes sense that he would mention Jason as well. And there's a Sopater who is from Berea, which is right next to Thessalonica. Possibly that is who else Paul is talking about. Now, Acts 20:4 states that Sopater of Berea accompanied him. Now we look at chapter 16:22. It says, Tychicus, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. So one of two things is happening here. Tychicus has been taking, and oftentimes they would dictate their letters and they would have somebody who would write it down. So he's writing the letter down. Paul also says to the Galatians that I signed the letters with my own hand. So this is my writing from any letter that comes from me. There were people sending out letters pretending to be Paul because his influence was so powerful. And so Paul told the Galatians, this is the way that you can tell my letter. He told the Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians 2, don't be dismayed by a letter as if it's from me, that the day of the Lord has already come, that you are in the tribulation period is what he was telling them. He said, for that day won't come until the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin doesn't have to come first, by the way. That's a mistake people make when they read that. The only thing that has to come first in that passage is the falling away. Whether that's an apostasy from the faith or the actual rapture is discussed, but the Antichrist will be revealed as soon as the tribulation starts. He is the sign of the tribulation period. Jesus didn't say, when you see these things happening, look for the Antichrist. He said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So that happened, or Tychicus is still writing this and wants to say hi. So he asked Paul, and he writes, Tychicus, who wrote this epistle, greets you. So Paul spoke, Tychicus wrote, and God inspired the book of Romans. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Letters are proclaiming. Just like a preacher would proclaim, letters proclaim as well. Then we get to chapter 16:23. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. What a way to introduce him. My host and the host of the whole church. Again, we don't know if he had a home church that he took care of or whether or not he just had the gift of hospitality. And he was like a host to everyone. There is a spiritual gift of hospitality. And you just want to take care of people. You want to meet their needs. And Gaius was a host for Paul and for the church. By the way, if you are in charge of running a church, you probably ought to have the gift of hospitality as well. You ought to make it hospitable for the people who are there. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Now he's in Corinth, And it says, greets you and Quotarus, a brother. Now, I love these two being back to back. First of all, we have the treasurer of the city. So he's someone of importance in Corinth. And he says he wants to greet you. And then we have just a brother. And he wants to greet you. So they're seen the same as Paul delivers this. The other thing that's really interesting is that in the 1920s, they found a plaque with Erastus, the treasurer of Corinth, on it in 1920. So I share with you guys that archaeology right now is exploding. They are finding all kinds of new things that back up the historicity of the scripture. And Luke is often criticized for the things that he writes. Josephus gives a date for the time that Mary and Joseph were called for the census in Bethlehem. And Luke gives a date. Those are the only two people who do it. Luke is far more correct in the book of Luke itself and the book of Luke when he gives you other dates. Good historians will ground what's happening with what else was happening. And that's what Luke does. And Luke does it well. The bottom line is Luke is a better historian than Josephus and would be one who would be trusted more. But people will often say, well, Luke got the date wrong. My money is on Luke. My money is that Luke got it right. And the Bible over and over again, it tells us Erastus the treasurer, and they find a plaque with his name on it. And so there's a lot of criticism about the Bible being made up and it not being written in history or written to the people who it is. But not just recently, there has been discoveries that have been found, plus historians that have written things outside of Christianity, plus the letters of Paul themselves. The theological term would be they're very voracious in what he writes. It used to be a lot of criticism. Well, we don't know whether Paul wrote this letter. We don't know whether Paul wrote that letter. That is almost completely and entirely gone now. We know that Paul wrote the letters that bear his name on them. And don't let anyone come in and challenge the historicity of the scriptures or challenge your faith. It's good for us to have the evidence for what we believe. And there will be less shaken from that if we really know what the Bible says. Now, this may be the same Gaius, the Gaius that's mentioned here, that Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians. And this is one of the books we're considering going to next, by the way, is 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you. And then he goes, well, except for this person, that person, this person, and that person. He kind of reminds me of myself when I'm teaching. I want to be accurate in the things that I say. So sometimes I'll say it and then I'll have to throw in a little corrections. Well, except for this and this and this. And that's what Paul says. I didn't baptize anyone except for this family and that family. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes, and some more people. He adds on some more people after that. Because God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism were salvation, and there are plenty of churches that teach baptismal regeneration, that you're saved by being baptized, Paul would have never have said that. Paul would have said, God sent me to baptize. He would have said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. When the Bible says, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, it's the believing that gives you the remission of sins, not the being baptized for it. And they'll use that verse, but you can't take a verse by itself. You have to take a verse. If every verse said it, you might have a stronger case. But the Bible says, believe and be saved. And the Bible says, believe and be baptized and be saved. It doesn't always say believe and be baptized in order to be saved. So baptism would end up being a work. And there are people, I know this for sure, who get baptized, who think that they are okay because they got baptized. And because I had a relative who used to argue with me. He used to argue with me about the Bible. And one day I said something about Jesus being the Son of God. And he said to me, Jesus isn't the Son of God. And I was like, excuse me? And all of a sudden it dawned on me. He doesn't really know the Lord. He doesn't really know the scriptures. He knows the passages very well that speak of baptism, but he doesn't know the rest of what the Word of God says. And so I began to interact with him, trying to win him to Christ, trying to tell him, baptism doesn't save you. You have to have a relationship with Jesus in order to be saved. And any church that teaches any kind of works to save you has a problem with it. Now, in Acts 19:22, it says, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia Minor. We just see a cross-reference by these names in other places and other books that are written, and these men were used in the ministry. And again, that's an important thing for us to remember and understand, that we're seeing these names come up in several different places at different time frames. Now, in Romans 12:5, Paul says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So this is Romans. He's saying we are one in Christ, but we're many members individually. So it's talking about the fellowship that we are to have. Jesus said, but they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So we have to have fellowship. We have to interact with one another. We've got to develop that close fellowship. We need to have those kind of relationships. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that I am a child of God, but that we are the children of God. Romans 10:12, Paul said, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all who call upon him. So whether Jew or Greek, and when he called those three men, Jason and the other two, he called them his brethren, they were Jewish. So he refers to them as brethren. The church in Rome was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but there was a oneness there with them. Remember, the early church were Jewish. They never stopped being Jewish. They received Jesus as their Messiah. They were continuing on in what Judaism had become once Jesus fulfilled the law.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.